you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 16 this morning. Going to start, we're looking at verse 25. Of course, that means that's the end of the book. Paul is closing in this great letter in chapter 16. Let me just, as you're turning there, remind you or whatever, this little green thing that was in the bulletin this morning talks about the Annie Armstrong Easter offering together for his kingdom. Our goal here at Calvary is $1,500, and we would like you to begin to pray about that as to what God might want you to pray. Annie Armstrong offering is for the, as you can see, the inside the map there is for the North American work that we have. And there's all kinds of things that we support with that offering. And again, not unlike a Lottie Moon, there's nothing that gets held out of that offering. It all goes to those specific things. And so it's a real great thing. I know that Rhonda sometimes reminds us, especially for Lottie Moon, that many, many missionaries plan their best, their most challenging work at that time of the year because they know people are giving and people are praying. And so the same thing for missionaries on their birthdays. They know that people are praying for them and that God's going to do something great. We prayed for Uman and Elizabeth and God did something great and extended their time here. God answers prayers. We just got to get about praying. We have that concept in our head, but we don't have it in our heart. We just got to get about doing it. So don't forget Annie, and we'll start taking that up next week. It's not an obligation to you. It's a privilege. Pray about it. See what God would have you give. If it's nothing, that's fine. If it's something, that's great too. It'll go to furthering the kingdom of God here in North America, not only America but Canada. Okay, Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 25. Paul says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation." Now here's the thing that struck me, and this is why we're here this morning. "According to the revelation of the mystery." I like mystery, don't you? If I could have had a job that would have been some sort of secular job, I'd have liked to have been like Columbo. Walking around, you know, figuring things out, catching the bad guys. So, according to the revelations is revealed. The revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scripture of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Father, you know that we need your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. We need your strength, your power. We need your encouragement. Father, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So help us to be strong for you in our day. Lord, with this little bit of mind that I have left, this little bit of strength that I have left, Lord, put me on fire for you that I might do the things that you would ask me to do. And Lord, I pray for all of us that we might, Lord, have that conviction of heart and passion that we need for you. The good news, get it out. Time's running. Time's short. Lord, and here in this service, I pray, Father, if there's decisions that need to be made, open it publicly. I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. Paul wrote this wonderful letter to the Romans from the city of Corinth in Greece, a great city, with his heart, I believe, overflowing with joy and wonder, his mind set afire by this great salvation that he experienced Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. His life was changed. He was going in one direction. Now he's going in another. And that was Jesus alone that changed his heart and mind. He takes in hand to close this great letter, some scholars call it the magnus opus of Christianity. It is a great letter. Matter of fact, I don't know of any great revivals that have started period, without people coming to Romans. So God uses it in a great, great way of the Christian faith himself. Matter of fact, you'll notice down there in the last chapter, aren't there a lot of names there? Name after name after name. Some of those we recognize, some of them we don't. But Paul is telling about who has been helping and who's been going with him. Sometimes we think that Paul just has a little knapsack on his arm and he's walking around all by himself. Not so. There are people. We always need each other to work. And so he names all those folks, and some of them you know. But down there in verse 22, it says, I, Tertullus, has wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. You said to yourself, I thought Paul wrote this epistle. Well, he did. He dictated it. Tertullus was the amanuensis, the secretary. But when Paul got done writing most of all of his epistles, and there are three other places where he tells us that at the very end, he says, I take pen in hand myself. You'll notice how large the writing is here. Paul takes the pen himself and writes those last few words himself. That was his custom. Maybe it was to authenticate the letter. I don't know what it was. I think it was just Paul's trying to say, listen, here's my heart too. I've named all these people. God's been at work, but I'm in it as well. So I don't think he could do anything else, really, but to, in this retelling of the greatest story ever told, friends, it's a privilege. Paul had this great, awesome privilege to serve the Lord, to be the greatest church planter the world has ever seen. He had that great, awesome privilege. And he became that because of his obedience and faithfulness. And so we have the same privilege to walk through the reasons behind God's great rescuing love to us in Christ. Rebellious sinners going our own way, yet God initiates. He's the one who steps out. He's the one who takes charge. He's the one who has this great plan of salvation. Over in chapter 5, verse 8 in Romans, you probably know that verse by heart. It says, but God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. God commended, demonstrated. When people say something about, I don't know what God is doing and I don't know what he's, it's because they didn't read the Bible. Because God demonstrated his love. Most people have theoretical understandings of things. They've never done it. They don't know what the practical application of what they're talking about is. It's just up there in the ether somewhere. And they act like that this is a wonderful, marvelous thing, but they never taken part of it. Listen, Paul has taken part in this ministry. And this great mystery that he's telling us about here, Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. God didn't wait for you to get an inclination in your heart that I think I need to be saved. No, he took the initiative. Over in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel tells us, there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. Listen, God can reveal secrets. God knows your heart, I dare say, better than you. But also, God can keep secrets. Evidently, his staff in heaven, there's not some Democrats or Republicans over there trying to leak these things out to the world, because he's kept a great, great, great secret. He did unfold it. In the workings of history, God would bring forth his truth. Most of the time, people didn't even realize what was going on. But this great mystery God has kept, and it's been revealed in these last days. Paul says over here in Romans 16, now to him that is of power to establish or establish. You know what that means? It means that God has the power to make things that weren't, that were mushy like jello, concrete. To establish something forever. Matter of fact, everything that God does is unretractable. He doesn't go, oops, I made a mistake on that. He never says that. And so Paul is saying, now listen, God who has the power to do this impossible thing, to make jello permanent, to make that thing that's wobbly and that's just woo firm. He says, you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, that's what God does this by, is by the gospel. God forgives your sins by the gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the only way of salvation. By that gospel, and there's only one gospel. By that preaching, and there's only that preaching of the cross, you have God's grace open to you. And you can become, you weren't. Once you were aliens, once you were outside the family of God, once you weren't of a citizenship of heaven, once you weren't a believer, but now you are a believer, we are able to become part of God's great family. Isn't that marvelous? You know, a lot of people, when you talk to them, pretty soon they're going to tell you who they are. I've been noticing that on television of late. There must be this business of sending your DNA thing. That must be very lucrative. They're advertising all over the place. People want to know who they are. And they want to tell you who they are. Well, I'll tell you what. You don't know my dad. You don't know Earl. You don't know my mother, Doris Harris. You don't know Doris Jean Harris. And I love my mom and dad. I love my brother and sister. But I don't want to waste your time talking about my dad. I wanted you to talk about my father, who saved my dad, who put in the heart of my mother the task of raising two heathen boys and a real sweet young girl, my sister. Mostly by herself because my dad was away a lot of the times. Now listen, pay close attention to what Paul says next. He says, according to the revelation. What revelation is a revealing of something, isn't it? Of the mystery. Oh, the mystery. Which was kept secret. Underline. Kept secret since the world began. It's a secret. What God was doing was a secret. And he can keep a secret. When Genesis states that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, right there, even before that, God had a secret plan to redeem mankind and the whole creation. God spoke and it was, and everything was good. But before all that, God had a plan. Because you see, God knows the end from the beginning. A mystery hidden from the ages. A mystery in the Bible is a mystery that illustrates something. It illustrates aspects of God's character. And so this great mystery that was hidden from the foundation of the earth, from the beginning, reveals to us God's omniscience. That's a highfalutin word for that he knows everything. It reveals that about his character. Oh, that I might know what was going to happen tomorrow. Because if I do that, next Sunday I'd be driving up in a new Mercedes because I'd hit that stock market. I'd hit that Las Vegas thing. I'd clean out all those heathens. I'd take every cent they had. I don't know. And since I don't know, I don't buy one of those lottery tickets. Because I don't know. Are they a dollar or five? I don't know. I have no idea. I'm not giving them my money at all. But God knows. And it reveals his character, his omniscience. It reveals his sovereignty. That means that God has the power over all things. He can adjust something over here that's going to help you over there. Or he can bring this back around again and you can go through it again if you haven't learned it the first time. God is sovereign. He has the power over everything. And then finally, it reveals to us that God has this great inclination. God loves you with an everlasting love the prophet Jeremiah says. And he wants to pour out his grace upon you. God wants to. You may not want it, but God wants to. Over in Colossians, Paul says, I want you to know how great a struggle that I have for you, for those that are at Laodicea. And of course, Laodicea is one of the churches over there in Asia Minor that John talks about in Revelation. And for all those who have not seen me face to face, Paul says, I'm thinking about all those folks. I haven't met everybody, that their hearts might be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom these words are loaded. We probably ought to stop this one verse and just stood here there all morning long. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I think Patrick asked me the other day something in the sense of when Jesus was in the temple at 12 years old, did he know everything? I don't know that, but I can tell you this, that according to what Paul says here, is that all the wisdom and knowledge of God were in him. No wonder the Pharisees couldn't sneak up on him. No wonder the Pharisees couldn't trick him. No wonder listen, you're fiddling with God. He knows it. He knew their hearts. Over in 1 Timothy, Paul says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. And then he says this. He was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, proclaimed among the nation, believed in the world, and taken up in glory. I thought about reading every one of those Bible verses in the New Testament that talks about the mystery of God. And then I started writing them down. Colossians 1, Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians, Ephesians. And I realized there were 42 of them. So I gave you 2, 4, 5 of them there. You go find the rest. They're there. 43 verses that speak of the great mystery about who Christ is and this great salvation. You know, my Uncle John was a Methodist deacon. He was for 47 years. That's a pretty good long time. You see, the Methodists don't do like Baptists. We don't rotate. They don't rotate. He just became the chairman of the deacons and that was it. That was it. He never stepped down, stepped aside, or looked up, or looked to the side. He was the chairman of the deacons. And so he was the chairman of the deacons of this particular church. And, of course, the Methodists do things a little differently than we do. They move their pastors around. You know, we fire our pastors. We get a new one. We say, well, he's not a godly man. We're going to fire him. The Methodists don't do that. They have a much more gracious way of saying that. They say, we're going to send you a new man. And the church doesn't have anything to say about it. Oh, they can say if they want to, but the bishop says, here's the guy. So here it is, Deloge, Missouri, and here's my uncle in this church. He's been in there. He never went any place in all his life. That was his church. Got saved in that church when he was 16 years old, and he died in that church at 90 years old. He was there all his life in that church. And here he is in this particular church, and his bishop sends him this new guy, and they thought, oh my goodness, this guy is just fresh out of seminary. He doesn't know anything about anything, and we're going to have to teach him all kinds of things. And pretty soon my Uncle John said, and I always thought this was very interesting, my Uncle John says, we really love him. He's fantastic. He says, these things always get me. He actually goes and visits the sick. I kind of thought that's what we're supposed to do. You know, he actually does it. I think the last guy they had said, no way. You're the deacon, you go. He actually visited the sick. He said another thing that he did that he hadn't seen since he was a little kid, he gave an invitation at the end of the service. If you don't know Jesus, let me tell you about who he is, and you come on down here and we'll get this thing straightened out this morning. If God's Spirit's dealing with you, you come. My Uncle John was thrilled. Hadn't seen that in 35, 40 years. And so here's this guy, this new guy, and he's doing all these kind of things. He thought that Bible study was a good thing, and so he started promoting that. They had three people in Sunday school when he came, my Uncle John, his wife, and another lady. And they got up to be over 100 people in Sunday school. Well, my Uncle John, like I said, when he talked about this young man, I could tell he loved him. He thought this is fantastic. Oh, that God would just keep pouring out his blessings upon us. Then he said, well, one Easter Sunday, he said, we were looking forward to having a great day in the Lord and packed out house, all these things. And he said, I walked around and did my deaconly stuff, and I didn't see him that morning. But I didn't think anything untoward about it. He's probably busy and he's doing something. And so after Sunday school, my Uncle John said, I went by his office to see if he was there, just to kind of check on him, see what's going on. He wasn't there. Now, my Uncle John says, that was the first time that I thought, whoa, where is he? This is Easter Sunday. He's the preacher. I'm chairman of the deacons. I haven't got a sermon prepared. I haven't even thought about it. Where's he at? He says, but I thought, oh, no. It's probably something. And so he went out in the parking lot and looked for his car. He couldn't find his car in the parking lot. So he's thinking, oh my, something terrible has happened. Somebody's sick, dying or whatever, and he's at the hospital. That's where he should be. That's wonderful that he's ministering that way, but I'm here. And church is going to start in about a half an hour. And I haven't got anything prepared. And so my Uncle John said he went into the pastor's office, sat down at his desk, and he said, you know, I pray, but I hadn't prayed this way in over 30 years. He said, sweat was coming down my brow because I knew we were going to have a place that's going to be packed. There are going to be people there that we don't see but just once a year. And I've got to give this message. And I don't have a message to give. And he said, I was literally, Lord, help me. Give me something. Bring that preacher back. Wherever he's at from the hospital or whatever, bring him back. So he thought, well, John 3:16, that's a pretty good Bible verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Yeah, that'll work for Easter Sunday. That'll work. So he said, I started jotting down a few little notes. And he thought, I hear the music. So he said, I got up, took my Bible. I was walking down the hall. I was saying, Lord, oh Lord, please Lord. You know, if I have to speak this morning, use me somehow or another. Took one more look outside, didn't see his car. Well, he's at the hospital or something. So he said, I came in, and I came down and I sat in my little deacon's chair. They actually have chairs for them. Sat down in my deacon chair. I looked out at the congregation. He said it was packed. All kinds of people. He said I had to take my handkerchief and wipe my head because I was sweating. I was sweating. So I didn't know what I was going to say. I looked at my Bible again. I looked at a couple notes. He said, I thought, if this takes 3 minutes, it'll be long. All these people are going to be disappointed. I don't know what to tell them because I don't even know where the guy's at. Now, I told you last Sunday night, anybody been to Methodist Church? The organist that played their organ in their church, their organ was like this. She sat this way, looking this way, and had a mirror looking that way. That's weird, isn't it? So he said, I went up there because it was time. And I walked up and I stood by the organ. He said, my hand was shaking. He said, I thought my knees were going to just collapse. He said, I glanced down at the little lady playing the organ. She glanced up at me and went like that, like, you know, whatever. She stopped playing. They did the last hymn. He said, I walked over to the podium. I opened my Bible. And all of a sudden, the back doors flew open. Kaboom! Here comes the preacher. He says, have you heard the news? And he was just going down the aisle. Have you heard the news? And he would take, brother, have you heard the news? Have you heard the news? I'm telling you, I've got great news. Have you heard the news? Have you? And he said the whole church was quiet. And now they're just a buzz. And the preacher's, have you heard the news? Have you heard the news? Have you heard the news? And he goes up to the podium area. And people were, my Uncle John says he was standing there. And one of the ladies that was sitting out there, he said, I thought she was going to have a heart attack. People were just upset. Everything was utter chaos. And he got to the podium and he said, Jesus Christ is risen today. My uncle took the handkerchief. He said, have you heard the news? Have you heard it? Have you heard that good news? Jesus Christ is risen. Man's salvation by the means of the cross. Jesus' sacrificial death was part of the foreknowledge of God. It wasn't something that God didn't have planned. Matter of fact, what? The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Indeed, this plan was in the mind of God. This is God's plan for the ages, and He was revealing it. And it was in Christ. Jesus worked and ministered for 3 years, and in Jesus, in the first century, people were saying all kinds of marvelous and wonderful things about Him. The day finally came when two little people, insignificant folks, we're moved by a decree from Caesar Augustus to leave Nazareth and come to Bethlehem. God's plan, hidden from the beginning of the world, was being unfolded right before their eyes. He would like what Luke says in chapter 2. The child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. You know how old Jesus was? It says he was 12 years old. Joseph and Mary came to the Passover, came to that great celebration, and all the throngs of people, and they started to head home, and Jesus wasn't with them. I don't know how far they got down the road, but he wasn't with them. And the Bible says they came back and they searched for him for 3 days, and they found him in the midst of the doctors of the law. And it says that all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. At 30 years old, the time, there was an acceptable time for a man to take his place in the community, in the life of Israel. Jesus began to teach. The Bible says what? He taught them like one who had authority. They were astonished by those things. He did things we call miracles, and they were. He knew the hearts of men. He didn't have to ask you what you were thinking about. He knew what you were thinking about. He had compassion. Suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. The disciples were thinking, don't, mothers, you take those snot-nosed babies back. You take them somewhere else. Jesus is an important mission. Jesus said, no, let him come. Let him come. He would be healed. Over in Matthew 21, the multitudes cried out. What did they cry out? Hosanna. to the Son of David. Blessed is he who cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. They took their palm branches and they laid them down. And we call that what? Palm Sunday. We call that the triumphal entry. And the crowds ask, who is this? But in 1 week, does it always strike you this way? It does me. Hosanna to the Son of David. They got the right things going. But in 1 week, the Hosannas turn from Hosanna to crucify him. Oh man, we have some fickle hearts, don't we? And of course, according to Jewish regulation, the slaughter of the Passover lambs in the temple would begin at 3 o'clock in the afternoon on the 14th day of Nisan. It's not an automobile from Japan. It's the name of the month. And John testifies that Jesus died on the cross at that very same hour that the high priest was in there sacrificing the Passover lambs. You know, I don't think they realized, but what they were really doing was instigating Jesus' crucifixion at the hands of the Romans. They were unwittingly carrying out God Almighty's plan of the ages. They didn't know that. They just thought, we're tired of this guy. He's a troublemaker, and we need to kill him. They were offering a sacrifice that once for all would pay the sin debt of all mankind. Bring in the animal sacrifices to an end. The end of the old and the beginning of the new. The writer of Hebrews says that Jesus died once for all. In verse 20 he says, in a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Chapter 8 it says, in verse 13, in that he saith, a new covenant he makes the first old. Now that which decayeth and wax old is ready to vanish away. Matthew tells us, Jesus, when he cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And Matthew says, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did shake, and the rocks were rent. You could go on down there, and the graves were opened, and the saints were raised. What was the significance of this? I don't know if you've done any study, but the veil of the temple was no little curtain. It was about 60 foot high. Anybody know how high this roof is? Maybe 28, 30? This was 60 foot high. Twice as high as that roof. That veil hung down, separating the holy from the holy of holies. 4 inches thick. We're not talking about a little curtain that hangs in your kitchen. And it had colors in it. It was blue and gold and purple and scarlet. And the blue represented heaven. The Hashemayim. It's interesting. The Hashemayim. It's two words actually. The heavens and waters of the heavens. That's what the blue represented. The gold was pure. And do you know that gold is soft, a soft metal? It was malleable. And the scarlet, brilliant red. What was the first guy's name in the Bible? What was that guy's name? Was it Adam? Adam? You know what that means? It means blood. Adam was the first man. Life was in his blood. And it was purple. Purple has always been the color of royalty. Purple was mixed with, was a mixture. My little grandson always likes to do those kind of things. He'll say, what's green and something else together? And I'm supposed to know if it's orange or whatever. I don't. But if to get purple, you had to mix blue and red. You had to mix the infinite with the finite. You had to mix God with man. That curtain hung 60 foot, 4 inches thick, that beautiful, beautiful tapestry, unbelievable work of art. And it was speaking to men the revelation of God. The Holy of Holies, where God would meet man. But the veil was rent from top to bottom. God met man in the temple. Remember back in the tabernacle? God gave all the assignments for the tabernacle. And finally God said, okay, we'll build a house in Jerusalem. But David, you're not going to build it. You're a man of war. I'll let your son Solomon do that. And so they understood that this is where God met man, in the temple. And so it was rent from top to bottom. God said, I'm moving out of this one, never to come here again. That's what I think. Proverbs says, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and he shall be their God. Paul asked a question over in 1 Corinthians. I don't know how he asked this question. Don't you wish he knew the inflections and the tone of voice and all those kind of things? Paul says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of God? Isn't that amazing? Here we had this beautiful structure, and Herod, as evil as he was, Herod the Great, as evil as he was, it made it more beautiful. And God said, that's the end of that. I've got a better place to dwell. I'm going to dwell not in some brick structure or stone structure that separates. I'm going to dwell in you. And you can go back to Jeremiah and can find that great promise where God says, I'm going to take out the heart of stone, and I'm going to give you a living heart, and I'm going to teach you my commandments, and I'm going to be with you, and I'm going to instruct you, and I'm going to lead you. God said, you are now going to be my temple. Paul says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish its foolishness, but to us which are being saved, it is what? The power of God. Christ crucified to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles or the Greeks, foolishness. There are people today who stumble over that and think it's foolish. It's the power of God and the wisdom of God demonstrated. You know, if that were the end of the story, it would be an incredible story, wouldn't it? Jesus spoke as no man ever spoke. They used words like they were astonished, they were amazed. He spoke as one having authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. If that was the end of the story. Because you see, here's this one who did speak with the authority of God, with wonder and amazement, and they killed him. They killed him. Here's this one who can make the blind see, the lepers cleansed, the lame to walk. Here's this one who can pass through a crowd, and a woman with an issue of blood who can touch the hem of his garment and she'd be made whole. This one who did all those marvelous and wonderful things, but they killed him. This one Who could say to the sea, be calm? And it was. This one who could walk on the water. This one who could change the water into wine. This one who did all these marvelous and wonderful things. This one who was the promise of God, the Messiah of God, the wonder of the world. They killed him. You see, if that was the end of the story, it'd be a great story. But it'd be tragic. I'm thinking about this the other day in the sense of what could we compare that to? It's awfully hard to do. But I think the Cubs hadn't won a pennant in 106 years. If that's not quite right, it's somewhere in there. What was it? Whatever. Long time. And they won their division. They won their playoffs. They got in the World Series, didn't they? It's like guys from Texas never have to ask somebody who's born in Texas going to tell you no matter what. It's like Cub fans. You don't have to ask them. I'm a Cubs fan. Oh, really? Well, they had something to be happy about last year, didn't they? They were in the World Series for the first time. But what if the Cubs would have been in the World Series for the first time in over 100 years? And in Game 7, in about the seventh inning, when the Cubs coach took out the pitcher who was doing just great and put the other guy in, and all of a sudden the Cleveland Indians started hitting the ball. What if the Cubs had lost that game? The last game of the World Series, starting in the seventh inning, would we have seen in the newspaper a headline that big? I saw it. Cubs win. Cubs win. It was three times. Cubs win. Would we have seen that in the paper? I don't think so. We would have probably found a little section off to the side that said, here we are again. We made it farther than ever before, but we still lost. You see, this cross is a symbol of death. Jesus did die. He did die. He didn't swoon. He died. And they put him in a tomb. And they laid him there. And they rolled the stone up. And they sealed it. All the power of Rome said, don't touch this seal. Don't mess with this dead guy. If that would have been the end of the story, would we be telling our children about a guy who healed the sick and the lame and the halt? Would we be telling people you need to read the book and hear what he said and teach it to your children and live by it? Would we have done that? No, we wouldn't. I don't know that we would have even heard of who he is. April the 16th. That's Easter, isn't it? I can't wait till the 16th to ask you this question. Have you heard the news? Have you heard the news? The one that they crucified. This marvel, this God in flesh. They killed him. They brutally beat him. They crucified him in the most horrible instrument of death of all. He died and they put him in the grave. But the good news is he's not there any longer. Have you heard the news? I kind of think sometimes that we've heard it but we haven't heard it. God woke me up this morning about 4 o'clock. He said, what do you think you're going to do today? And I said, well, Lord, you know what? I wrote that thing down on Thursday. It took me 2 days to write this thing. I told Charlotte it was going to be a good sermon. I usually don't say that, do I, Jim? I always, because usually it's not. But anyway, I told Charlotte, she said, oh, man, it breaks your heart. Can you come get me for church tomorrow? Pastor, you know I'm at church on Sundays. How am I going to miss choir tomorrow? Here's this little lady, 82 years old. She can't remember what she said 5 minutes ago, but she wants to be here on Resurrection Day. Wow. I think sometimes we've heard, but we haven't heard here. I said to the Lord, I have noticed that every now and then, I can't think of somebody's name that I should know. Did you know that? I was trying to tell somebody about Dr. James Dobson a couple of weeks ago, and I got to that part. You know what that is? This thing up here isn't working like it used to. And it never worked real good to begin with. But I have a little bit of brain left. You know, I told Jack years and years ago, we were doing something. I got up, I came over to the church, and I told Jack, man, my back hurts this morning. And Jack said, just this morning? It's getting to be pretty regular. Getting up and, boy, you know that? I got to get these joints loosened up. I got to take some more of that glucosamine chondroitin stuff, you know? This is not working like it used to. This one's not working like it used to. But I still do have a little bit of this. I still have a little bit of this. Shouldn't I be using it? Shouldn't I be using it? Shouldn't I have enough passion and zeal as an 82-year-old woman who wants to be here today? And they won't let her come. And when I see her, she's going to ask me the very first thing she's asked me every time I've seen her. Did you come to get me out of here? And I'm not going to be able to get her out of there. Shouldn't it be that way? Shouldn't it? Have you heard the news? Have you heard it? Jesus Christ is not in the tomb. He's risen. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father, ever making intercession for us. I'm one of his children. You are too. And the Holy Spirit dwells in this little body. It's his temple. Father, what love you demonstrated and showed. We can never figure it out. You showed us glimpses. Elijah, that great prophet, went in and fell down on that widow's son, cried and wept. You rose. He rose up. But they killed the prophets. They stoned them. And they died. But death could not hold him. Thank you, Jesus. that you're willing to give up the glory of heaven to come to earth, speak our language, pay our debt, and set us free. Help us to hear with that inner ear of the Spirit this morning. It's not too late. There's still time. Do we hear? Lord, you know every need in this room, all different, all different. I ask your blessing for these things. I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.